All right, let me have you turn over to the book of 1 Peter. You'll find your place in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a great blessing to see a number of visitors in our service. You expect that on Easter. A number of folks who were here for family, and then we have visitors from the community. And we had at least two couples that were here, and both of them, if I'm putting this together, I think in the last week, two of our families had an opportunity to lead somebody to the Lord, a neighbor, and both of them were here for the service this morning in Easter. So that was a tremendous blessing to see them, and of course we want to continue to see follow up on them. It was great to have them here and to hear how the Lord is working. We had a great turnout for our outreach, a tremendous day to do that. We're able to get out over 300 baskets and pretty much finish up the up-to-date contacts that we had at that point. So it's just a tremendous blessing how the Lord used it. As you find your place in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to share some thoughts that hopefully will be a challenge to us tonight as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. So let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll read that text. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity tonight to be in this service, and what a blessing to be able to fellowship with other believers, to gather around the Word of God, to commune with the Holy Spirit, tonight to exalt you through your Word. Lord, these things are something you've given us as a great blessing to be cherished, and I trust tonight by your grace that you'd receive glory in it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read, if I could, in chapter 1 and verse 1, where the Bible begins and says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, probably even the lost world, even those that really know very little about the Bible but recognize that there's something more to this life, something more than just what we have now, and maybe consider there's something beyond the grave, they assume that what we look forward to is going to heaven. They feel like if they were to turn, or if they were to choose to that path, many times they believe it's a works path, which is not, but if they were to decide to become religious, or maybe even the term Christian, they think, well, obviously the goal then is that when you die, that you go to heaven and not go to hell. Now, they're right in that sense, in that God has proclaimed his word and to the point that, yes, there is a heaven, there is a hell. The flesh repels the idea of going to hell. So, yes, I'd like to have, and it's referred to, you know, pie in the sky, some type of afterlife or whatever it might be. Now, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and know him, we know there's far more to it than that. In fact, if you think of the prospect of heaven, you've seen the cartoons and the exaggerations of, you know, we're going to be given a halo, or perhaps we'll earn our wings, or, you know, floating around on a cloud, whatever it might be. The Bible has nothing about that. That's man's speculation. Heaven is far greater than that, for it is first and foremost the presence of God. To live in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that'll be a wonderful thing. But you know, the world does pick up on this idea. And what is that related to? It is related to a resurrection. That is, if Jesus rose, then I believe that I will rise. He was the first fruits of those that rose. The reason his resurrection is significant is we know that if Jesus came out of the grave, then like he promised us, one day all will hear his voice and will come forth. Some to resurrection of life, and of course some to damnation, but there will be a resurrection. And the idea of an afterlife, the idea of going to heaven when you die, the idea is that we will live again. But you know, what we have in 1 Peter chapter 1, that's not undermining that thought, but it reminds us of something that I think we know tonight, but I think it'd be good to confront our hearts with this truth, is that the resurrection is not just a hope. It is a lively hope. Now that means it's not just something I'm looking forward to, it is something I am now experiencing. See, I don't have to wait to see how good salvation is going to be. I already have salvation. I'm not waiting to see what eternal life is going to entail. I already have eternal life. Now, there is going to be a move, of course, from this old flesh. I'm going to leave this behind. I've mentioned before that I'm only two-thirds saved. My soul and my spirit are. This old flesh, fortunately, I'm not taking it with me. I get a new one. And the model that I get that's coming is an impeccable model with no problems, and it's going to be an environment where there's no sin and no difficulty. Hey, yes, that is something wonderful to look forward to, but I'm glad that I don't just have to look forward to it. I'm enjoying it now. We have a lively hope through what? Through the resurrection. And so he touches on a couple of very practical things that I'm not just anticipating, but enjoying. Now, again, I go back to verse 3. It says, blessed be the Lord, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Well, you know, I am already begotten again. That's just another way. Of course, begotten is related to birth. He's saying he's already, and it's not a proper English word, but he's already born us again. See, we're already born again. I'm not waiting to be born again. I was born physically by the grace of God. It was God's mercy that I came into this world. I mean, God allowed me to be here. He gives us life. He's the author of life. He's the one that allows us to live and breathe and know who he is. But even better than that, he gives us a new life in Jesus Christ. Do you realize I'm enjoying right now a new life in Christ? I mean, there's an environment that we live in that isn't always enjoyable. We live in a world that has evil things. We live in around people that do evil deeds. We ourselves sometimes find that this old flesh causes us trouble, but it is a blessing and a wonderful truth tonight that because of the resurrection, I have new life in Christ. I'm born again. I mean, we understand just a little bit now, far better than an Old Testament saint ever really did. We understand because we have seen it fulfilled, the testimony of Psalm 40. When he says, I cried unto the Lord and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. I mean, when this psalmist was in whatever distress he was in, he waited patiently for the Lord to do something. He said, he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. He acclaims, he says, many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. If he would declare and speak of them, he said, there's more than that can even be numbered. Hey, it is beyond a blessing. It is a thrill, and it charges our soul tonight to know that he has pulled me out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my going. Hey, I'm born again. I'm a new creature in Christ. This is what Paul was saying when he referenced the resurrection and the death of Christ. He says, look, I'm crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The world wouldn't understand what that means. That sounds like double talk to a person who doesn't know Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Hey, I didn't even start living till I got crucified with Christ. I mean, life was meaningless without him. There's no real purpose. There's no real goal. God had a goal for us, and we failed in that when we sinned against him. And he says, I got a new goal now. And that new goal is find purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a living, lively, present hope because of our being born again. He's begotten us again. You know, also look at verse 4. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You say, well, there it is. That's this part, you can't say we're enjoying it now because it's reserved in heaven. It's an inheritance. It's undefiled. It fades not away, but we got to wait for this one. It's not there yet, but wait a minute. That is true. We do have something waiting for us in heaven that is wonderful, that is a blessing, that God says it's so wonderful that you really don't even know what it is yet. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You say, but tonight we're talking about a lively hope. We're talking about what we enjoy right now. How can that be related to what's going to be in heaven? You know, when I was growing up and Christmas time came around, and parents still do this, we did this with our kids, but all the presents would be wrapped about 2 or 3 weeks before Christmas and put under the tree to torture you. The anticipation, what could that be? You shake it, you know what you asked for, and things have changed now. You just got your Amazon list that you send to somebody. But, I mean, you know, I'd ask for this. Some stuff I knew there was no way I was going to get, like a backhoe or something. I wasn't going to get that, you know, but maybe a little toy. I mean, I wanted a real one. I'm not talking about a toy one. But your parents would put that under there to torture you. Can't I just open one of them? Couldn't I just have one? Now, looking back on it, half the fun of Christmas was the anticipation. I mean, I have a lot fonder memories, in a sense, of wondering what could that gift be. I remember a couple of different Christmases thinking, man, what is that? I can't wait to open it. And that anticipation in itself was a great joy. And then, of course, you got to enjoy the gift. Do you realize the anticipation of heaven today is a blessing? I mean, it's not like God says, just live, and then one day when it's over, bam, you'll find out. I live with the thought, as good as it is to know God, what is it going to be like all eternity when he says it, the best is yet to come? I mean, that is a living hope. What else in this world can give you a legitimate hope? You know, when we think hope, we can use it in a couple of different ways. Hope can mean a little doubt about the anticipation. You know, is your stock going to come through? Well, I sure hope so. There's a little doubt about it. But this hope is an instilled hope. We have an inheritance, undefiled, that won't pass away, and it's reserved in heaven. It's already there. I mean, who knows what it's going to be like to be in a place where there's no crying, no sorrow, no physical difficulty, no hatred, I mean, no conflict, and yet at the same time, it's not an absence of fulfillment. There's all types of fulfillment. It's not just we're going to go sit in some kind of lobby in heaven and say, well, there's no pain up here, but it's kind of boring. There's no such word as boring in heaven. We're completely fulfilled. Now, just knowing that's coming is a thrill to our soul. That's a lively hope. So I'm born again. I have a lively hope. And then I go on down to verse 5. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, not unrelated. You know, I have salvation, but my salvation is not really revealed until I get to the actual place where I receive it. I have it already. But again, related to heaven, that's what he's saying, it's revealed at the last time. But what do I have? Now, this is not unrelated to this heaven that I'm waiting for, this hope that I have, but why do I have it? Because I have assurance. You know, really, what good would salvation be if I had no assurance? I mean, if I did not know that my salvation was in the hand of God and not in my hand, I don't know that I would have a whole lot of hope about heaven. I would have great anxiety about, am I going to hang on to this thing? Especially if I started thinking about, well, you know, I had a pretty good day. But boy, what about tomorrow? I was on the verge of doing something wrong today. And man, tomorrow I might just fall. And then what about the day when you do fall? Man, I don't know if I'll be able to get this thing gathered back up enough or not. I mean, you'd be up, you'd be down. If salvation depended on me, you say, well, it wouldn't just be your works, but what about if you don't believe anymore? What if I got up every morning wondering if I hope I can believe today? Boy, I sure hope I got enough faith. Listen, my salvation is in the hand of God, not mine. He which hath begun a good work in me is able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I am so thankful that I know whom I have believed, and am able to persuade that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You want to know a lively hope is the fact that, look, I come short of the glory of God. I don't surrender everything I ought to surrender to him like I should. The Holy Spirit confronts me with things that I don't do like I ought. I can even surprise myself with how bad this flesh is. I can kick myself and say, how could Jesus do so much for you and you don't do anything for him? I mean, there's all any number of things that I come short and I'm reminded I'm not what I ought to be. But let me tell you who is what he ought to be, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I am in him. I have assurance today. I mean, we couldn't put a category on these, but if I was going to put one at the top of the list, it'd be assurance. I mean, I'm kept by the power of God. I'm not kept by the power of Frank. I'm kept by the power of God. That's assurance. I'm going to live as long as God lives. I mean, boy, you must be good. No, Jesus is, and I'm in him. Well, you must be pretty presumptuous to think you've got that kind of handle on Jesus. No, he's got that kind of handle on me. I've just quit rejecting him, and he saved me, and I'm sure that I'm going to be with him. That is a living hope. That is something that you every day can rest and say, boy, I've had a rough day. I've had some trials. I went through a difficulty. But I'll tell you, when it's all said and done, I'm going to be with him. That is a hope. So we know because we're born again, we have the anticipation of heaven, the assurance. And then you go on down to verse 7. It says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jacob met Pharaoh, and Pharaoh looked at him and said, man, this is the oldest guy I've ever seen. I mean, this guy is old as dirt. I mean, first question he had, how old are you? And he said, well, 127 years I've been on this earth, and my days have been full of trouble. Well, join the club, right? The days are full of trouble. There's a lot of trouble in this world. Not just for believers. Unsaved people have a lot of trouble. Now, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. So somebody says, only Christians, you know, have this trouble because the world is an evil place, and if you're part of it, you don't struggle. You don't struggle with the world. But sin itself is hard. It brings despair. Listen, all you got to do is go look in the faces of people. People are miserable. People are bitter. People have gone through a tough time. People hate God. They don't even know why. It's because they're bitter against him. They hate their parents. They hate their siblings. If they love their parents and they love their siblings, they hate their neighbor. If their neighbor is not too bad of a guy, they hate their coworker. People are just, it's a world where it's just people are miserable. And the only joy they have is a little vacation day here, a little holiday here, a sporting event they look forward to all year is over in 3 hours. I mean, literally, if you forgot what it was like to be lost, they go through a hard time. But you know what? Christians do too, don't we? Different reason. Now, bottom line is, if you're saved, you're going to go through some fiery trials. If you're unsaved, you're going to go through some trials. There's one big difference. If I'm saved, there's a purpose in it. If I'm lost, there's no purpose in it. It's just rough. It's just bad. I cannot go to a lost man and say, well, listen, I know it's terrible that you've had to go through this physical ordeal, but God has a purpose in this. Well, God is in charge of everything, but he never promised a lost man there's a purpose in his difficulty. Now, you say, well, he brought it on himself, and now he's suffering for it. And it doesn't always necessarily. We all deserve nothing. I mean, we deserve hell if we got what we deserved. But yeah, here's a man goes through a difficult chemotherapy, and he's had all kinds of physical problems, and it's been an awful ordeal, and he doesn't know Jesus. I can't say to him, all things work together for good. No, they don't. All things work together for good to them who love God. You say, well, you mean that God's just totally uninterested? No, he's very interested in the person, but his trial is meaningless. But do you know there's no exception to this? If you are a believer in Jesus, there is meaning and purpose in your trial. You lose somebody you love, there's a purpose in it. You have a physical problem and it's difficult, there's a purpose in it. You overcome with maybe oppression and you just can't shake it. God's still got a purpose in it. He said it again in verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. When's this thing come to fruition? When's this gold going to come out? Well, what the gold is going to do is right now it's going to come out, because how you come through that trial, eventually, if you're a Christian, you're going to seek the grace of God. Sometimes we wait a day. Sometimes we wait a week. Sometimes we try it for a while and we think, slap our face a couple times. What am I doing? Why don't I turn to God in this? And he's there waiting for you to turn to him. But when you do, God gives grace. Now, Grace is not removing the trial. Grace is the ability and the empowering to go through it, to be able to take that thorn in the flesh, and His grace is sufficient for you. I'll tell you, if I'm going to go through a difficulty, I'm going to go through it whether I'm lost or I'm saved. I'm glad to know God's got a reason for this. Something's going to come out of it, and I can depend on Him to give me grace in the midst of it. Now, that's because of the resurrection of Jesus. I have that hope today. I can enjoy it right now. But then He also gives us another one. He says in verse 8, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You know what I enjoy right now because Jesus rose from the dead? Love. Now, only a person who understands the Bible can define love. Love and lust are not the same thing. The world literally equates the two. They have no idea of what love is. Now, sometimes they do. They will define it as brotherly love. They're kind of removing like it's a different thing. There is no real love except it's instilled by God. He that loveth, according to 1 John 4, is born of God. I mean, a person's got to be born again to understand what that kind of love means. Now, sentimentality you can have. A bond, an emotional bond. For instance, a mother can be unsaved and she has a child and she dearly loves her child. There's an emotional bond. But to understand a deeper love, to understand what that really means, is because Jesus rose from the dead. He lives in us. He gives us His Spirit. Romans 5:8, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That is both my love for Him and His love He lives through me for others. There's nothing more miserable than bitterness in a person's heart. I mean, have you ever been in a place where just nobody liked one another? It's very uncomfortable. I've been in some funerals where the family came together simply because somebody died. They hadn't spoken to each other for a good while. When they did speak, it was animosity. They don't like each other, and they kind of think, well, just out of, unless I'm just an utter jerk, I got to bury the hatchet and go to this funeral. Sometimes they don't even like the person that died. Sometimes they don't like each other. I've been in several of these where I've had unsaved families, very, very awkward, and I'm thinking, you folks are related to each other, and you hate each other. Well, as bad as that is, there's nothing more wonderful than to be around people who love each other. What is more enjoyable and full of peace than to be around folks? We're not perfect people, and there's not every church is like that. I mean, you could testify to that, right? I mean, not every church is around a bunch of folks that love each other, but it ought to be. But I can tell you this, because I'm a believer in Jesus, I mean, no pat on my back, God gets the glory, but because I know Him, I have the ability, yea, the power, to love people. You know, this sounds gushy, but love feels good. You just feel good when you love people. Now, a lot of times we're selfish. A lot of people, we're blinded by it. But I think about the lively hope gives me the ability to love God. I wouldn't have loved Him before. And to love the people He loves. I mean, that is a great blessing from God that we have right now. And then real quickly, and we're done, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, this is all based on the previous things that He's talked about, especially the love. You know, as a result of the reserved in heaven, we have assurance. So when the trial comes, God gives us, we know there's purpose in it, and He gives us this grace, gives us love, and we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You say, "Preacher, can you explain to me what this joy is?" Well, it says it's unspeakable. So what good would it do for me to try to illustrate it? What good for me? It's better felt than telt. I mean, He puts it in your heart. God gives us something inside that in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the world, oh, well, look at the economy. It's not doing well. Or look, boy, the other political party, they may win the election. Man, our country is at war. I'm not sure if it looks like these idiots are going to take over and from protest. Man, it's a lot of struggle, and that can get your attention. But in the midst of that, what they cannot take is your joy. I mean, joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm not waiting till I get to heaven to have that. I have it right now. And if I don't, it's because I lose my focus. If I don't, it's because I'm looking at circumstances. However, the lively hope is this, that even if you say, well, I'm not experiencing that, I can. It's there. If I trust, then God will flood my heart. And we're even commanded, so we know it's not there all the time, but we're commanded, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So I wanted to challenge us tonight that we have a hope, not that we're just waiting on, but that we enjoy right now through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would tonight challenge our heart with the truth. Even tonight, that we might yield ourselves to you, to see you work in our lives. And Lord, even as we take these next moments and we commune through the bread and the cup, I pray that Jesus might be magnified in our sight, that he might take our focus, and that we might tonight experience that lively hope. We thank you for how you work in our midst. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.